Grace, mercy, peace be to each of you from God our Father, through Jesus Christ, his only Son, our only Lord and Savior. Amen. So on one Sunday morning, a wife went to wake her husband and tell him it was time to get ready for church, to which he replied, "I'm not going." "Why not?" she asked. "I'll give you two good reasons," he said. "One, they don't like me. Two, I don't like them." The wife replied, "Well, I'll give you two reasons why you should go to church. One, you're 59 years old, and two, you're the pastor." Somebody's actually pretty good. All right, one more. So there was a Jewish rabbi and a Catholic priest who met at the town's annual 4th of July picnic. They were old friends, and so they began their usual banter and teasing back and forth. And the priest said to the rabbi, "You know, this baked ham is really delicious. You really ought to try it. I know it's against your religion, but I can't understand why such wonderful food should be forbidden. You haven't really lived until you've tried Mrs. Hall's prized Virginia ham. So tell me, Rabbi, when are you going to break down and try it?" And then the rabbi looked at the priest and smiled and said, "At your wedding." I thought that was funny. All right, that was a good comeback. All right, anyway. So last week, I mentioned Pastor Wojtko's 95th birthday. I mentioned the fact that I have passed the 25-year mark of being with you all as pastor. And then during this past week, I thought of a question I didn't think of last week, and that is this. Now that I've been here 25 years, am I still a Benny? Or am I not? How does this work? If somebody has an answer, let me know on the way out. All right, but anyway, more seriously, last week we talked about the purpose of pastors. And I don't know what's going on with my voice. I had a better voice last week than I have today. Something's just not, I don't know what it is. So anyway, so why pastors? Why does God give pastors to the church? Remember what we said? What the Bible said? The answer is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. All right? Or another translation says, to prepare God's people for works of service. All right? That's what pastors are for. Being a saint, being a child of God, being a disciple of Jesus means work. It involves service. It involves ministry. Not in order to get to heaven. That's been taken care of. Okay? We don't work and serve and minister in order to get to heaven. That's been taken care of. That's done. We do that because that's where we're going. We do the work and the ministry and the serving because it has been taken care of. And that's where we're going, and that's our destination. So if we're going, if that's our destination, if that's secure and guaranteed, then why the work? Why does God look for service and ministry from his people? Anybody notice that there's a really big world around us with lots of hurting people on the road to hell? That's why. There's a big job to be done in this big world full of hurting people, most of whom are on the road to hell, and we are Jesus to them. We are his hands. We are his feet, as we've said here before. We are his voice. We are his ears. We are Jesus in the flesh to them. That's why. And there's a lot of work to be done in this world amongst hurting people who are misled, misguided, and are going to wake up when they die in a really bad place. So the pastor's job is to equip you to do the work, to do the ministry, to do that serving. How? How does the pastor equip the saints and prepare God's people? How is that done? Through one word we talked about last week, remember it? Teaching, right? But please understand that this is not the same as educating, or as we used to say here in Point Pleasant, edumacating. All right, and we'll talk about the difference in just a little bit. So the pastor is, to use the words of St. Paul, the shepherd teacher. Or in other words, the leader feeder. Okay, he's the one who guides, leads, who teaches and feeds Jesus, the bread of life. He leads God's people deeper into God's word, and he feeds, therefore, God's people God's word. He shepherds them closer to Christ by teaching. And Christian teaching, now we can make this little distinction. Christian teaching is more than education. It is more than information. Christian teaching is transformation. Christian teaching is transformative. When Christian teaching is happening, new life is being created. The old is giving birth to the new. Okay? Christian education, as we called it for many years, is not just simply imparting information. It's not about making you smarter. It's about making you different. It's about giving rise to something new out of something old. So that's what this epistle reading today is about. That when a pastor is teaching and when the people are following, what will they look like? What will they look like individually? What will they look like corporately as a church? What will they become? And the first answer to that question is they will have soft hearts. This makes them unlike the Gentiles, to use the word of Paul. But in our language, we don't speak that way anymore. This is what makes Christians different from non-Christians. This is how Christians are different from believers are different from unbelievers. Unbelievers, non-Christians who don't know Jesus, their major problem is they have a hard heart. And there's lots of reasons in this world to have a hard heart, isn't there? Aren't there? Lots of reasons why you can have a hard heart. But see, the problem with having a hard heart is, Paul explains, it leads to spiritual ignorance. When you're hard-hearted, you are spiritually ignorant. And when you're spiritually ignorant, you are separated from God. That's how that progression works. All right, hard hearts lead to spiritual ignorance, lead to separation from God. Followers of Jesus, on the other hand, believers, Christians, start out with soft hearts. And we only have one reason to have a soft heart. The world gives us lots of reasons for hard hearts. There's only one reason to have a soft heart. Because God has touched it in his grace and mercy and love and softened it and given us a new heart. Okay? What do soft hearts lead to? Soft hearts lead to spiritual enlightenment. You don't get spiritual enlightenment in a closet. You get spiritual enlightenment from a soft heart that has been touched and continues to be touched by God. And therefore, as you have spiritual enlightenment, you are connected to God. You literally are connected to God. Another way of describing this difference is that unbelievers are callous, pleasure seekers, and greedy. Christians, on the other hand, are compassionate, self-controlled, and generous. And the way that unbelievers think, even though it sounds really good, is futile, Paul says. It's just like spinning their wheels in the mud. But when Christians think and speak from their soft heart that has been enlightened by God's mercy and is connected to God, what we say and what we think is wise, is wisdom, because of our connection to God. Now, these differences, how do Christians become like this and not like this? How do Christians become different from Gentiles or unbelievers? Simple. By following the teaching of God's word. Okay? By following the teaching of God's word. We are not born this way. We are born this way. We are born with a hard heart. We are born ignorant. We are born separated from God. We are born callous. We are born pleasure-seeking We are born greedy, and we're born with futile thoughts, futile thinking. That's our nature. But God's word, as it is taught to us, as we follow it, as we receive it, changes us into new people. We become different. We become new people, and not just the way we were born. We become Christ-like in his image. And how does this happen? How does this transformation happen? Three steps. First, we are taught to put off the old self. We are taught to take this nature of ours that we're born with and move it aside. Get rid of it. Put it under our thumbs. This unbelieving man, this unbelieving woman with this unchristian baggage of our birth nature and its deceitful self-serving desires, we are taught to put that away. Not live there. And then secondly, we are taught to renew our minds. We are taught to change the way we think. Paul writes in Romans to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the pastor's job, to teach you to renew your mind, to change your mind, to change the way you think. The fancy word in Greek here is metanoia, which we translate as repentance. We start thinking more like Jesus. That's how come when we think as Christians and not as non-Christians. When we think like Christians, we think like Jesus. And that's why when we speak from that, we are speaking wisdom. Whereas the world is speaking futility. Even though it sounds really, really good. And then thirdly, finally, we are taught to put on the new self. We put off the old self, we renew our minds and change the way we think, and we put on the new self, the new man, the new woman, with the Christian baggage and the Christ-likeness that comes to us by grace through faith. Now, this process usually happens through confession and forgiveness, right? Because confession is when we put off our sin, we put off our old nature. Then we receive forgiveness and we put on the new self, put on Christ, and we live a new life and we become a new person and we think in new ways. But this kind of putting off, transforming, putting on also happens in other ways. Like, for example, when we do some self-reflecting or some meditating and we identify a sinful tendency in our lives and we say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. By the grace of God, because I now realize, I now think about it differently, I now look at it differently, and I'm going to do this from now on. I'm going to live like this. I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to live like this. So we put off the old self. We have a new way of looking at it and thinking about it. We put on the new self, and we live a different life. So this is then the second characteristic of people who are following God's word. They are putting off the old. They are being renewed, and they're putting on the new. And third, then as far as Christians who are following God's word, as we're being transformed and being renewed by putting off the old and putting on the new, we have other characteristics that will emerge as well. There are other things in our lives that are going to be seen, more specific things. Not just internal, general things like soft hearts, but also practical things that express themselves in everyday life. First, in this, and Paul goes through several of them. First, we're going to put away falsehood. And we're going to put away pretensions. We're going to put away facades. We don't need to impress anybody with anything. And we're going to speak truthfully to each other. Lovingly, but truthfully. Because as Paul says, we are members of the same body. We are members of the body of Christ. There is no place among us and in our lives and in our homes for falsehoods, but rather for truth. Secondly, we're going to get angry once in a while, but when we do, it's going to be for a just cause. There's going to be a really good reason for it, because there is such a thing as righteous anger. But when we're angry, we're not going to do any sinning because of selfish anger. So there is righteous anger and there is selfish anger. You know, people get angry because I didn't get what I want, when I wanted it. Ask any child. We call it a temper tantrum. Okay? So as adults, especially as Christian adults, we hopefully have outgrown that temper tantrum tendency that we're born with. And we've changed, we've put that off, and we've taken upon ourselves righteous anger when and if we should ever get angry. And sometimes there are reasons for righteous anger. When there is injustice in our front of our face, there's a reason for righteous anger. All right, staying with angry, we don't stay angry with our loved ones past sunset. Because how you go to bed is going to influence how you get up in the morning. And if you go to bed angry, you're going to wake up in the next morning like a dinosaur. You know which kind? The Grumpysaurus. Right? If that's how you go to bed, that's how you're going to wake up. Because the new day begins when? At sunset. And that's why Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. When we are angry with our loved ones, whether it's selfish anger or righteous anger, we don't go to bed angry past sunset because that's going to affect us the next day in a bad way. All right, fourthly, we don't get things dishonestly. We do not steal, unless maybe we live in some parts of California. And we do not get things late. That's a joke, too. And we do not get things lazily, like from the government. The government doesn't owe us our livelihood, unless we are in a very specific, special situation. We get things by work. We know why God gives us work. We do our jobs then honestly because we know work is to support ourselves or our families, depending on our situation, and it's also to help others. Right? The thief must no longer steal, but do what? What was it that Jamie read? But do his work honestly so that he may have something to share with others who are in need. That's why there's work. It's not just about us. It's not for us. It's to help others who are in need. And basically, folks, this is tough to say. Might be tough to hear. But if we don't have anything to spare to help people around us who are in need, we are living beyond our means. Right? We got to scale something back. All right, next. We watch what we say so that it is not vulgar. Because things that are vulgar are ungodly. But rather, when we start talking, it is helpful to somebody. It is gracious to somebody. It helps build somebody up. It helps encourage somebody. It helps point out something that maybe needs to be changed or fixed in a person's life so that their life can get back on track, on a good track. Okay? So the words that are coming out, by the way, the words that are coming out of our mouth, where are they coming from? Jesus said, the words that come out of our mouth come from the heart. And that's how come we watch our words, because sometimes our hearts are vulgar, but we try not to express it, to put down people. We try to be helpful and gracious and constructive in our words. We don't keep score. And we don't bear grudges against each other, because that's not what Jesus does. Can you imagine if Jesus kept score on your life? Oh boy. So we don't do that either. We don't speak evil against each other, but we put everything in its best possible light. That's what Martin Luther explained in the 8th commandment. We put the best construction on everything. Because there are some things that we're going to run across that we're going to see and we're going to be told, and they're going to be, oh, I don't know, that's kind of questionable. We then try to think about it, and if we're asked about it, explain it, if it's our place to explain it, in the best possible way, in the best possible light. And here's one That's kind of relevant to our life today. We don't bring the anxiety and the frenzy of the world into our dealings with each other. The world in which we live is a very anxious world. In fact, the more you watch CNN and MSNBC, the more anxious you should be. Even without that, there's a lot of anxiety in our world and a lot of frenzy. Do you know what I mean by frenzy? It's like driving on the Garden State Parkway every single day of your life, everywhere. We don't bring that into our conversations in the church. We don't bring that into our conversations at home. We don't bring that into our dealings with each other. That's part of the old self that we take off. We leave it at the door. We change the way we think because, oh, wait, now we're dealing with God's people, either in our homes or in our church, and we act in a different way that is non-anxious and non-frenzied. And if this list that I just gave you, that we went through on the screen, if this list actually happened in churches and in Christian families the way it's supposed to happen, the way God wants it to happen, we would be perfect Christians, wouldn't we? And I would be the perfect pastor to teach you all this stuff. But I'm not that perfect pastor. And you're not that perfect Christian. And your home is not that perfect Christian home. Because I'm going to trip up, you're going to trip up. I'm going to fall, you're going to fall. I'm going to fail, you're going to fail. My teaching may not be that transformative. And your renewal is going to have setbacks. And it's going to hit ceilings. Like it just can't go any further. And we're going to sometimes we're going to have days where our hard hearts are going to win. And they're going to hold on to that old self. The old man, the old woman. And we're not going to have the day that Christ envisioned for us to have. So that is why Paul concludes this nice long list with these words. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Because when we're not doing all that perfection stuff, we still got to interact with each other. We still got to relate to each other. We still have to live together, whether it's in the home or in the church. How do we do that? Forgiveness. How do we handle other people's imperfections? Forgiveness. How do we handle our own failures? Forgiveness. So forgiveness then is this fourth characteristic of transformative teaching. As we are being renewed in our minds and our hearts are being softened, our hearts then are able to forgive others who are falling way short of where God wants them to be or where we think they should be. Because, you know, sometimes we take the place of God and we think we know where people should be, right? We forgive others not because the other person deserves it, by the way. Because sometimes they don't. We forgive others because God has forgiven us. Remember the God who doesn't keep score? Yeah. Well, how does he do that? He takes his eraser and he calls it forgiveness. And he doesn't keep score. And neither do we. He doesn't forgive us because we deserve it. He forgives us because he is merciful. And his heart is soft also. And so therefore we express that same kind of dynamic in our relationships with other people, other Christians. Finally, number five, the final characteristic of transformative teaching is that we worship and we work and love. We gather on Sundays and we work throughout the week, whether it's on our jobs, in our homes, in the church. We do this worship and this work, this service, this ministry. We do it in love. Paul tells us to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's love. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of transgressions. Love covers a multitude of screw-ups. Love covers a multitude of hurt and pain. And so Paul concludes and says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Again, like forgiveness, we don't love each other because we're so lovable. We love each other because Jesus loved us. We love because he first loved us, the Bible says. Because it all starts and it all ends with him. He is the great forgiver. He is the great lover. He is the one who sacrificed himself for us. Remember, right? He gave himself up for us. He showed us what love looks like. And he not only gave us an example, but he also gives us the strength and the power and the courage to do the same. And so we walk together, we worship together, we work together in love because God, through Christ, first loved us. It all starts and it ends with him. Amen.